Have your hymnal in front of you. Take it out. Turn to page 422. And I know for some, if you weren't here a week ago, I commented that this is like revival at Central Assembly, that we are turning in the hymnal. And we are spending a few weeks, though, here, as you'll understand here a little bit better in just a moment. You might have heard the story years ago, but a man who was of considerable means, and he had a wonderful type of a, some kind of a summer home somewhere located with a lake right there and surrounded by mountains, et cetera. It's just a beautiful setting. And the man had an airplane that he would land in the airport nearby, but it was a good drive to his summer place. And so he decided that it was just too long a drive, got weary of making that long haul. And so he got the idea to put pontoons onto the front of his airplane. And so he put on the pontoons and was ready to roll and went back to his first trip back to the summer cottage, wherever it was. And as they went to land, he was pulling right into the airport, got in that landing pattern, and his wife cried out and said, "Honey, what are you doing? You don't have wheels on this anymore. You've got the pontoons." And he had just totally forgotten, just so habitual how he had landed into that airport so many times, that he was able to pull back and bring that aircraft back up. And then he headed over to their cottage home, and he landed there in the lake. And as he landed, he just kind of breathed a sigh of relief and said, "Honey, thank you so much for catching that. And that was probably the stupidest thing I've ever done in my entire life." And then he just, as habit would be, he'd open up the door and just stepped right out and walked right into the lake. So. Now, how many know habits, though, are hard to break sometimes? We are creatures of habit. The old illustration of the West, that they say the roads of a century plus ago were typically made by wagon trails. And so you many times there would be incredible ruts that were grooved into the earth, and they'd say once you get on one, you'd be stuck on it for miles. And one sign was posted in the winding path that read, "Avoid this rut or you'll be in it for the next 25 miles. And many times that's the way it is in our lives. We just kind of get into something that's so habitual, and we need to break out of it. And I know as we head into now Christmas and then the new year, many of you already, you might be thinking about a New Year's resolution or a new discipline or commitment in your life. And we have to realize that there can be good ruts and there can be bad ruts. And now could be a time to break something bad in your life and start something good, and I certainly would encourage you toward that. But one of the things as we introduced the series last week is just to take 4 weeks in what we are calling rediscovering the carols, because many times we have sung or hummed or just listened to this music for you know, year after year and probably multiple times every year, and we haven't stopped to really realize the author's intent and the power and the meaning of the words many times behind many of the Christmas carols. So last week we looked at "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And a lot of us, that would just be a very light, what a wonderful Christmas carol by Charles Wesley. But as we broke it down and went verse by verse, we realized it's probably the richest of all Christmas carols, certainly in Christmas hymns, as to the theology and the truth that is there. Today we're going to turn to page 422 here. You'll see, "O Come, Emmanuel." And Matthew chapter 1 was just read earlier, I believe, by Juan and Rhonda. And so you've read your text because that is the backdrop to this today, and it ends with the word that is spoken, the word that he will be called, say it with me, Emmanuel. Say that with me, Emmanuel, God with us. Obviously, one of the greatest aspects of Christmas is the truth that God would be with us. And a lot of times in our minds, of course, we know, well, God is always with us. And many people live with that assurance. Well, Psalm 139 says we can never escape the presence of God. But there is still a distinction made that now, when Jesus would come to Israel, Emmanuel, that God would be with them in bodily form. So we turn to this incredible hymn. If you look at the bottom of the hymn page, you'll see the name John Mason Neal as the 19th century author of this hymn. And yet the actual date for the basis of this hymn takes us all the way back to the 12th century. Some even have sightings into the 8th century. And there's even one very obscure reference that brings us to "O Come, Emmanuel," all the way back to the 6th century. I realize for some that means absolutely nothing, because ancient history to you is that the Bears won the Super Bowl 24 years ago. Actually, it was 24 years ago, 45 days, about 9 hours and 23 minutes ago, I believe. But who's counting or relishing such marvelous U.S. history? Could I hear any man this morning? Oh, may they beat the Patriots today. Let's just pray. Would you bow your heads with me and let's just pray? By the way, it's not on here in the city of Springfield. It breaks my heart. Let's just close in prayer tonight, this morning. But we're talking about a hymn that probably is the oldest hymn you'll ever sing in your entire life when you stop and think about it. Now, we have the Old Testament Psalms, and many of our songs are based on them. When the scripture songs came on the scene when I was a teenager, many, many years ago, we began to sing right out of Psalms. And some people really didn't like that. Other people loved it, but I didn't understand why I wouldn't like it, because we were singing the Bible. Amen? So the Old Testament Psalms. But beyond that, in actual hymns composed and put to music, this will probably be the oldest hymn that you might ever sing in your entire life. John Mason Neal was an Anglican pastor, minister, had a great interest in bringing many of the Catholic Latin hymns into English in his day. He was a gifted scholar at the age of 10. He was editing his own handwritten family magazine that went out of their home on the Christian faith. And so throughout his lifetime, he brought many of the Catholic hymns of Latin into the English. But this one in particular was special. And it came from what was known as the O Antiphons. And the O Antiphons were, an antiphon being a song that is sung, it can be a chant, typically in Catholic liturgy, but the O Antiphons were extremely popular. They were even known just simply as the seven O's. And these seven antiphons were originally a part of the prayers of Advent. And so in the monastery and in the Catholic worship setting of that century, they would come together, and each night leading up to the 24th or Christmas Eve, from the 16th to the 23rd, one of these would be given and spoken or chanted and sung each night, and only one of them. And each of them had a title, and they were exclaimed, oh, verse number one, or antiphon number one, oh, wisdom from on high, that Jesus is the wisdom that comes from heaven. Number two, oh, leader and Lord of the house of Israel. Number three, oh, root of Jesse. Number four, oh, king of David. Number five, oh, dayspring. Number six, oh, longed for king. And number seven, oh, Emmanuel. The seven O's. And they were so common in monasteries that they basically had a buzz phrase to one another that went like this: keep your O. Say that with me this morning. Keep your O. Kind of sounds cool, doesn't it? If you're a cool monk, keep your O, bro, you know, or whatever. I don't know. Keep your O. But that's what they would literally say to one another. Keep your O. It was that common. And the O's were these seven antiphons as they led up to Advent. There are at least two copied manuscripts that go back to the 11th century. One of them is in the British Museum, and they even date back to Charlemagne's day of the 8th and 9th centuries. And one writer, again, there's an obscure reference to the O's all the way back 1,500 years ago. The first hymn composed of these is believed to be 12th or 13th century, and it had all seven verses for each of the seven O's. Today, Catholic and Lutheran churches, most of them, O Come Emmanuel, has seven verses. Now, with John Neal, he made it five. He chose five of those, and then for some reason, as we look to our hymnal, we only have four, and some of you, due to the length of my sermons, you're glad that there's just four and not seven this morning. The tune came from a Franciscan group of nuns in the 15th century in France, and it was written in a minor, and so the tune was used for a lot of Catholic funeral processions in that day. So to help us get our arms around a little bit, I think it's important that we first of all consider the O, because the O is at the root and the basis of this hymn, and so we want to hang on to the O or keep the O, and so there's an emotion to that, and I don't know how they sang it in the chants of centuries ago, but all I know is this: it is exclaimed in each one of these, O root of David, O key of David, O morning star, longed for king, leader and Lord of Israel. Each one begins with the O. It's the seven O's. There is an exclamation to that there was joy and longing and emotion to that word. And then beyond that, Neal intended then to take the title that is taken from Scripture, and with each one, he assigned each of his four verses that we look at today. We have O Come Emmanuel, verse 1. We have the Rod of Jesse, verse 2. We have Dayspring, verse 3. And then the Key of David, verse 4. But Neal takes it a step further to give us then what is the heart behind each one of these. And Emmanuel is that Jesus is the deliverer of Israel. And the Rod of Jesse is that Jesus is the king that came, the Davidic king from the lineage of King David of old. That Dayspring, Jesus is the light of the world. And the Key of David is that he is the savior of the world. And as we look at each of these and go back to the seven antiphons, we realize every one of them is found in the book of Isaiah, at least referenced directly or implied certainly throughout the book. And so let's look at verse number one today, and we will look at what John Neal gave us, and we'll break down these four verses. You've probably sung them 1,000 times in your life, maybe hundreds of times. But today, to really see the heart of what is intended here, why don't we read it out loud together, verse number one. Would you read it with me? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And probably the most precious, beautiful names capturing the incarnation is this word Emmanuel, God with us. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. God was always with Israel. He was a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. His presence was there, the Ark of the Covenant, there in the tabernacle or in the temple. They knew what it was to have the presence of God. But the promise was that now God would be with us. And there's a distinction there. Yes, he was always with them, but now he would become Emmanuel in the form of a child. A son would be born. Imagine what that created in the excitement of Israel. I grew up in the era of America, and it depends on where I guess you grew up nowadays, but many don't live what I lived growing up. But I have fond memories especially of two towns, of Denison, Texas, where my dad pastored, and before that, Olney, Illinois, a little town in kind of south central Illinois. But I grew up in the era where my brother was 4 years older than me, and so we kind of run in packs, you know, in the neighborhood. And Mom basically let us out the door in the morning. We had to come home by dark, and it was just an awesome time to live. And how fun. You laugh, but wasn't that great? And I remember the days, and Randy, for me, as a big brother, I basically, this time of year, like to remind him as I look at these gifts that it was an abusive upbringing for me, the way my brother pounded me and handled me as 4 years older than me. And so whenever we ran in our packs and things, I just remember the few occasions that our packs would run together, and all of a sudden we'd be playing football or basketball, baseball together. And when that happened, there was always something that in my younger heart, if I was 9 and he was 13, or I was 7 and he was 11, I just would long to be with my brother in those moments. And I remember those times, probably 3 times in my whole life, but the times that Randy chose me to be in his team. I mean, it was like the incarnation, you know, how, why, what? This is incredible. I'd lay there at night wondering why the grace of God had been so poured out of my life that day. It was incredible. And if we'd get into a huddle and Randy would say, okay, Jeff, I want you to do a little out over here, or however he'd describe it. And if it would ever be a Peterson to Peterson connection, I would live on that for like months. Do you remember the day that my brother threw the ball? I caught it and scored a touchdown. It was incredible. I mean, it was like a newsreel in my mind. It was so special, the 3 times it happened. It was great. But it was because my big brother was there. And the picture for Israel in that day, can you imagine the thought? They love God, they know God, they have their in and out relationship with God through the judges and through the kings and all. But as they come to the prophets and they're hearing the prophets over and over again say that God is going to send the Messiah, the deliverer. It helps us realize today why in the time of Jesus on this earth, his disciples were constantly thinking about an earthly kingdom because it had been promised to them. The Messiah would come and would deliver them. And that is at the heart of this antiphon brought to you and I. Verse number one of John Neal's hymn is that God would come. And the how and the why and the wonder of it all is that the presence of God would not just be with them, but now in the form of a child, God in flesh, God would be Emmanuel, God with them. Written 700 years before Christ. Think of that. 7 centuries passed. Matter of fact, 1 century after Isaiah proclaims this word, we find them in Babylon. And so you can imagine how they wondered, God, where are you? You've abandoned us, as we read in Psalm 137, that they sat by the rivers of Babylon and they wept and they hung their harps up. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And then they say, if I forget Jerusalem, may the tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. because they longed to go back home. They longed for someone to come and deliver them. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom, pay the price for captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee. O Israel, it's a hope of Messiah. Now, there are two interesting thoughts to this. One is the context. Many of you may remember the King Ahab that was a very evil king. There was also a King Ahaz that was very evil in Israel's history. And interesting enough, he was in the lineage of David. And in the day of King Ahaz, an army had come to attack. And the prophet Isaiah goes to Ahaz and he says, "The word of the Lord to you is that you are to ask God for a sign about this battle and what is taking place in your day." And Ahaz, in a very pious manner, but he's really only using the Old Testament law for his own advantage. But he says, "I could never put the Lord my God to a test," which is true of the law, what it said. And yet the prophet is telling him, "God has said to me, you are to ask for a sign." And in that setting, we know because Ahaz didn't want to hear from God, Ahaz wanted to hold on to the other gods of other nations around and rely upon other armies. But in that context, interesting enough, Isaiah says, okay, you don't want to ask God for a sign. The Lord will give you a sign that there will be a virgin in Israel who will give birth to a son, a child, and you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. What a strange context. Because it was 700 years later. Ahaz is long gone. And it's a picture for you and I today that no matter what man is constructing, even in the day that we live, as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, it doesn't matter what kings do, it doesn't matter what princes do, it doesn't matter what governments do. In the end, when God decides to act and move upon the scene, he is sovereign to do so. And so 700 years later, that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. A virgin will be with child, and you shall call him Emmanuel. And that's a word spoken to Joseph on that occasion. And really, as we look at the refrain, it captures the whole hymn. Every time you go back to Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel, rejoice, rejoice. Every time at each of the verses, that is really encapsulating the whole of this hymn because it's that Jesus, Emmanuel, is going to come to Israel. We come to the second verse, and it's actually a full extension of Isaiah's prophecy. And he takes hold there of that phrase, that antiphon, the rod of Jesse. Look at it with me, verse 2. O come, thou rod of Jesse. And some of you may say, what does that mean? Free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. The rod of Jesse is referenced in Isaiah chapter 11 two different times, and it says this: a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now picture that. You know what a tree stump is. Carl and I were driving along the Chestnut Expressway just a couple days ago, and I said, look at that over there. And it's amazing. Many of you may have seen it. It's right along the expressway there west of here. And here is a tree that maybe, I don't know, at quick glance back, might have been about 20 feet high, a massive tree. That trunk, it is an ancient tree in Springfield. And yet it's been cut right off, completely cut. It's a stump of a tree about maybe 15, 20 feet high. And it was just towering right in front of the vehicle parked there outside that house. That's the picture here of a stump. But a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Who's Jesse? Well, Jesse's King David's father. And as so many of the messianic promises for Israel is that it would come through the lineage of David. And we recognize then the picture here is a stump because David had his glory centuries before, a few hundred years earlier. And so David had already had his time, 1000 BC. Now we're into 700 BC with Isaiah. And by this time, David's family is really barren. The promise for Israel seems so unproductive. There's no fruit. If anything, Ahaz is a great example as the king. He's from David's lineage. But the promise of Isaiah is out of its roots, even though it's just a stump, out of its roots, there's going to be a sprig that's going to grow. And all of a sudden, you're going to begin to bear fruit again out of that old stump of Jesse. The hymn speaks of the rod of Jesse coming to save Israel from Satan's tyranny. And as I reflect upon human history, we look at biblical history, even all the way into our recent generations, we've seen where the enemy has come and Satan has tried to bring such tyranny against the cause of God and everything that God intended for Israel. Why is Israel so dear to God? Because in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, through you I'm going to birth a nation, and through that nation I am going to bless all of the nations of the earth. And we know the greatest expression of that is through Jesus Christ, that through Israel's seed, Abraham's seed, the Messiah would come, not just for Israel, but to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, for which I'm thankful for today. And so we look in Israel's history and think about it. The bondage of Egypt. Pharaoh began to kill in Exodus all of the male babies, trying to bring genocide and an end to their posterity. And God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. We come along a little bit later, King Xerxes in Persia, and you have Haman's conspiracy against Israel, and he has the king ready, and they're going to exterminate all of the Jewish people from the face of the earth, those in exile there in Persia, and along raises up another deliverer by the name of Esther, a queen for such a time as this, and God delivers his people. We see them at the time of Christ. And they're under Roman rule, and you have King Herod, and what is he doing? He's trying to exterminate. He's trying to get rid of all the male children, 2 years of age and younger, once again to bring an end to this prophecy in Israel. I'm telling you, I don't care what man wants to do, God is going to bring the victory because he's in control. And yet through all this suffering, I always marvel when I look back to World War II. I thank God for America, don't you? I thank God. I was reminded of that this week keenly in looking at some History Channel programming. But thank God for his blessings upon this country and the stand that many of you took, many of our relatives took, that we would have not just freedom in America, but for the whole world. And again, we see Satan's tyranny. We see Satan's power unleashed. And where is the main focus again? It's upon the Jewish people. Despite, why are they so hated throughout history? I'll tell you why. Because spiritually speaking, they are the ones that bring us the Messiah. They bring us Jesus to this earth. And then as John Mason Neal continues in this thought of the rod of Jesse, he brings it then, and I think he just flowers the verse. He opens it up when he says, from the depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Incredible truth is that Jesus didn't just come to Israel, but he says that he came to Israel first, but then also to everyone. As the gospel comes to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. As we see in this, the power of the grave and Jesus as he would die and then be resurrected, we would enter into that death with him and be resurrected. That's the picture in the water baptismal tank this morning. It's a life that says, I'm being buried with Jesus and being raised to a new life, to live his life forever. The power of hell is broken from my life. Satan's tyranny is over as for me in my life. The depths of hell thy people save. Give them victory over the grave. Verse number 3 then shifts to another picture of Christ, the Messiah, taken from Isaiah. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night and pierce the clouds and bring us light. How many times have you sung that? And it just kind of rolls right off the tongue. Dayspring is a beautiful word that's used in the early, really the background of the story of Jesus. From the lips of a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were barren. They were up in years. They had no children, weren't going to have any children. All of a sudden, God, as he did many times in Scripture, he chooses those to give them the miracle of birth. And they give birth to a son. They are called to name him John. And, of course, he becomes John the Baptist. And their young relative Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to visit them. And Zechariah begins to prophesy about both of these babies, and he uses this word. He says, the day star will come from heaven. The NIV says, the rising sun. The other translations, the dawn or the sunrise will come. And he will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the path of peace. Now realize, this man is speaking of John the Baptist in one setting, and then he moves to the Christ child, and he says that the sun is going to rise once again, and he's going to bring light into darkness and where there's a shadow of death, and he will guide, he'll give light to our feet along the pathway of life. It's an incredible picture of the Messiah. And one of the great themes of the incarnation is that Jesus is our light. And the tragedy is two things. One, most people don't even know they're in darkness. Most people that are in spiritual darkness don't even know. And many, when the light shines, Jesus said in John 3, they don't want the light. They'd rather stay in their darkness. And so once it's mindful to them that there is light penetrating their darkness, they don't want to be exposed. And they don't want any part of that. But let me tell you today, and you may be here and you just somehow arrived here this morning. Someone invited you or you walked in the door. But if you recognize in any way in your life, you say, I feel like I am. I'm living in darkness. Could I encourage you today that when you open up the light and let Jesus come shining in, you'll want all the light that you can get. And throughout the rest of your days, you'll want to let his light shine. That's the picture of verse number 3. Oh, come, day star, come and shine into my heart, my life. Actually, there are 5 references at least in the book of Isaiah to this about the Messiah. One of them is in chapter 9. Many of you know this verse. The people are walking in darkness, have seen now a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. It's the picture of day star. It's a morning light that has begun to dawn. As tonight we will stand, and it's a moment I've treasured for years. I love one time a year to take that candle and to lead a congregation. Let's lift our candles high and just let that light dispel the darkness. It's always such a precious moment together. And I look so forward to that tonight. But it's symbolic not only of Christ, but it's symbolic of us as well. That as is the day star shines upon us and we have the rising of sunshine in our lives and let that light come in us, it is to move through us and to be cast out to the dark world around us. Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here and drive away the shades of night, pierce the clouds and bring us light. Then we come to verse number 4. Oh, come thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Again, we're back to David. Why? Because it's repeated in Scripture. It's through the lineage of David that Christ would come. Here is how Matthew opened up his gospel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the story of Jesus. He says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Paul opens up Romans, the charter of our faith, vital epistle to us understanding the gospel. And he opens up verse number 3, regarding God's son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. He goes back 1,000 years, David. And what a picture the hymn gives us, verse number 4. It's taken from Isaiah 22, that he is, now picture it, he is the key of David. And Isaiah writes that the key of David will come to Israel, and that he opens up, no man can shut, and that he shuts, no man can open, because he holds the key. What a picture. And the beauty of it today as we come to a close is that Jesus took from Isaiah chapter 22. And when he writes in Romans or Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus uses that very same word. And he says this of himself. He says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 22. He is the key of David. And so as we look at these 4 things today, we see verse number 1, Jesus as a deliverer. And verse 2, Jesus as the king. And verse 3, Jesus as light. And verse 4, Jesus then as the key. All from the 7 O's, the antiphons passed. All of them are from Isaiah. All of them are really from Israel's longing that he would come. And all of them are fulfilled in the one, our Savior and Lord Jesus. Would you say with me, oh come, say it with me, oh come, Emmanuel. God is with us.
Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice. rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come.
Amen. Can we bow our heads together this morning? As Dwight was singing, I couldn't help but think of the intensity of this song, and yet for so many, and even as I went down to our little ones earlier and just asked them a few what they look forward to the most of Christmas, it's pretty amazing, isn't it, how hijacked the season, the message, the truth is. And we look at the depth of Neil's great hymn and the root of it from centuries past, and just realize how incredible a season we hold in our hands right now. And you know, with all of us here today, we really make it an amazing choice, in the same way that in this song, it's inviting God to come. It's inviting Jesus to enter into our world, and whether it be that He is our deliverer or our King, or if He is the light, or we allow Him to be the key of David in our lives, that we open up, we just invite Him to come. That is the heart of Christmas. And it gets awfully caught in the trappings and the gifts and the trees and everything else that can kind of squeeze out the real meaning. But today you've heard the real meaning. Jesus is the key of David. And what He opens, no one can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open, because He is God's Son. And He rules and reigns. And He's coming back one day. And that's one aspect of this great hymn, is that for the church, we sing it not only reflecting back that when He came to Israel and so glad that He came, but we look at it looking forward as well. Oh, come, Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus is going to come a second time, and He's going to rule and reign upon David's throne for 1,000 years, Revelation tells us, as well as reading there in Isaiah. But you might be here today and you say, Jeff, I haven't really let him be my deliverer yet. And I haven't really let his light shine in yet. And I haven't allowed him to be king of my life yet. And all I could say to you today is this would make it the greatest Christmas you've ever had if you would open your heart to him. There were a few in the early service that did this, and I want to give you an opportunity to do it right now, just right where you're at. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to invite us to pray a prayer. It's really a prayer of taking O Come, Emmanuel, and really bringing it home. Just saying, Lord, come into my life, my heart, not just to Israel. Come to me, Lord. And that's what he wants to do. The key of David, opening the door, closing the door. There's an amazing picture in Revelation in that same passage right near there that Jesus said, that he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone will open the door, I'll come in. And he uses a word there that he just wants to sit down at a table and just eat with you. He wants to just have relationship. He wants to be your friend. That Jesus wants to become a brother that sticks closer than any brother to you. One who loves you and is there to relate with you. And so if that's you this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to ask him to come in. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask, if that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick and put it down? But just so I could see it, just real quick like that I know. Is there anybody here you say, that's me today? I want to say, Jesus, come into my heart and my life. Anybody? You put up your hand right now. I see those hands. Yes, you can put it down after you've raised them. Any others today, you say, I want to open my heart to Jesus right now. I want the day star to come into my heart. I want the king. I want to open my heart up to his light today. Anybody else? You put up that hand right now, just real quick. Just put up and down, anyone. Maybe you realize today you've kind of wandered, but you realize you want to come home. This Christmas season, it'll be a big homecoming for you. That's an awesome thing. Is there anyone here? You just put up your hand right now, and his light is shining once again in your heart, and you sense the need to come back to him. Anybody? You put up that hand. Anyone today? Anyone at all? Just put up that hand. Thank you, Lord, for these. Thank you, Lord, for these. Amen. With heads bowed, whether you lifted your hand or not, right now, if you mean this with God, could I lead you through a prayer? And I'm going to ask the whole congregation, we're just going to pray this together. And as we do, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward and extend themselves across the front and to be ready to pray with people. If you'd come right now, prayer team, would you? And let's just pray together. Could we pray these words? God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe in your word. I may not have all the answers, but I've heard enough to believe that you are God, that Jesus is your son, and that you sent him to this earth to become a savior, a deliverer, a king, light in darkness, and he is the key of David. And I open my heart today and ask him to come in. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from it now to live a new life. And Jesus, come into my heart and give me life through belief in you. I believe in you now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just before we stand, would you just for a moment as you sit there, can we take a moment and consider? Maybe you're here today and you say, Jeff, whatever it is in your life, whatever it might be, but you feel that. You say, I need a deliverer. And it may be areas of your finances, maybe health, it may be a relationship, maybe your marriage, whatever it might be, but you say, as I move into this Christmas season right now, I'm at a difficult time in my life. Could I encourage you today to step forward in just a moment and come forward, let somebody pray with you, and let Jesus be your deliverer today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus of the antiphon of the 8th or 12th century is the same Jesus of the great hymn today in year 2010. You may be here and you just say, I feel darkness all around me. This prayer team would love to pray with you right now, and in the name of Jesus, let his light shine into your heart. It may be that you're just battling something and you need the key of David today to open up the way for you. And you want to open your heart to him this morning. If you raise your hand, I'd invite you to come forward with these as well, just to solidify what you've done today. But whatever your need is, Jesus is here. It's not a matter of a church. It's not a matter of anything else, but it's Him. And He's here and would welcome you today.